Before I pray, I would like you to remember Mrs. Deborah Green in your prayers. She has surgery this afternoon or so. Remember her in your prayers. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy, your love, and your kindness. We know that you are a gracious God, loving and caring, rich in mercy. Father, our minds cannot fathom the depth of your love for us, nor can we understand or comprehend in any form or shape the greatness of all that you do. We know there are many, many things that you do for us that we are not aware of, and that you also do exceedingly above and beyond anything we can even imagine or conceive. For all of these, we thank you. We have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to comprehend what we study. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 1 that we'll be dealing with. He reads, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent? Why the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm to give to this complaint. Now the prophet, as we have noted previously, acknowledge God's holiness. Now this holiness, we indicated, is to be understood in the sense that God is devoted to justice and righteousness. Now this acknowledgement was followed by another acknowledgement of God's power and faithfulness, as conveyed in that phrase when he said, O Rock of Habakkuk 1 verse 12. Then the prophet confessed that God had appointed the Babylonians to judge his covenant people. Now these acknowledgments and the confessions are preludes to the prophet's second complaint to God. But before he actually stated his complaint, he elaborated on his acknowledgement of God's holiness. Now, it should not surprise us that the prophet elaborated on the holiness of God, for that has most important relevance to his complaint. If one understands what it means for God to be holy in our context, as we have explained it. Again, we have explained that when the prophet declared that God is holy in verse 12, that he meant God is devoted to justice and righteousness. Therefore, it makes sense that the prophet will keep coming back to the fact that God is devoted to justice and righteousness in light of what God had told him, that he will be punishing his covenant people. The prophet cannot, at least for the moment, get past this fact that God is devoted to justice and righteousness, so it baffles him that God would do what he had informed him using evil people. Hence he returns to elaborate on God's holiness. Now the prophet's elaboration of God's holiness is concerned with his justice. He admits that God's justice makes it difficult for him to tolerate evil. Now it is this concern that is really given in the first part of Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 when he says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." Now there are two related problems of this first part of the verse. The first has to do with the interpretations of the sentences that form the complex or compound sentence. Now the second has to do with the connection between the sentences that make up the compound or the complex sentence. We will consider the interpretation of the first sentence as that will affect that of the second problem. The prophet writes, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil." Now those who take God's holiness as equivalent to his moral qualities seem to find support with this sentence in that they think that the prophet is concerned here with moral purity of God. No doubt God is morally pure, but that is hardly what the prophet was concerned in this statement or in this sentence that he made before dealing with his second complaint. Thus, it is not holiness as moral quality that the prophet was describing here. Moral purity is a result of holiness, but it is not what it means for God to be holy in our context, as we have previously explained. Instead, the prophet is concerned with God's justice and righteousness in the senses that we are considering. So then we ask, what does the prophet really mean? In the sentence, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil." Now when I explain this, you wonder, why is it that they didn't even translate it that way? Now you have to remember that when these translators deal with any passage, they're really not going into deep study like we do. What they do is they look at the Hebrew or the Greek words involved to see what is the best way to convey what the passage says. They cannot go into detail that we will go in order to explain what we have here. Now, so then, the issue is really, what does it mean when it says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil"? Now, to answer this question demands we examine virtually every word in the sentence. We have to look at almost every word in that sentence. Now the first thing we have to consider in order to interpret this sentence is that phrase, "Your eyes." That's where we begin, "Your eyes." Because this phrase is used to describe God, we immediately realize that it is not a literal phrase, because God does not have the human organ of sight that we call the eyes. So it can be in a literal sense. So this means then that we need to explore figurative usages of the word "eyes" in connection with God, so we can determine which of these are fit, or that best fits our context. See, those who translate, all they have to say is "eyes," because that's what the Hebrew says. But they do not go into interpretation. It's left for those who teach to do that. Now, God's eyes are used figuratively to describe his omniscience, in that he has knowledge of all human activities and also controls them. Now, this knowledge of God or his omniscience is described with the imagery of God's eyes roving throughout the earth in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9. Second Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9. He reads, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war." Now the issue here is, the eyes of the Lord is said to range. That's His omniscience in this particular case. Now the psalmist also could talk of God's omniscience in the sense of His eyes seeing His unformed body. It's something that doesn't even exist yet, and yet God sees it. That's omniscience. That is really the passage we have cited several times in Psalms 139 verse 16. Psalms 139 verse 16. It reads, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your books before one of them came to be." Now, Prophet Jeremiah described God's omniscience in the sense that nothing is hidden from God's eyes, since His eyes are on the ways of people, in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17. He reads, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes." So, if His eyes are on all their ways, that means He's omniscient. In some passages, though, the eyes of God convey not only His omniscience, but also His omnipresence, or His watchful presence, as in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15, verse 3 reads, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." His eyes everywhere. So, with that, talks not only of His omniscience, but His omnipresence. Now, another figurative usage of God's eyes is to describe His watchfulness and loving care. Watchfulness and loving care. It is in this sense that the word eyes is used in Ezra chapter 5, verse 5. Ezra chapter 5, verse 5. Ezra chapter 5, verse 5 reads, "But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received." So here, He talks about his watchful and loving care. Now, this same concept of God's watchfulness and loving care is also given in Psalms chapter 33, verse 18. Psalms 33, verse 18. He reads, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His unfailing love." Now, how can the eyes of the Lord be on you? Except that it means His loving care, His watchfulness is on you. Still though, another figurative usage of the eyes of God is to convey His assessment of human behavior. His assessment of human behavior. Now this assessment can be good or bad. So when God promised not to bring on Israel diseases of the time He brought on Egyptians prior to the Exodus, it was based on the fact that God will assess their behavior to be good, as implied in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. He reads, he said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Now the clause, look at that clause, says what is right in His eyes. That is to be understood as meaning what God assesses or judges to be right. Thus, the promise here to Israel applies when the people follow the instructions or judgments of God as given in the law. Now another positive assessment on the part of God that uses the figure of His eyes is found in the commendation of the great King David in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. First Kings chapter 15, verse 5. First Kings chapter 15, verse 5 reads, "For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite." Now here, see that clause, what was right in the eyes of the Lord should be understood as what was right before the Lord, or what the Lord assessed to be just. In other words, David wasn't perfect. Now, that's positive assessment. However, negative assessment of human behavior using the imagery of God's eyes is given in Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. So he reads, "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals." Now here's the reason why you will see that this really has to do with assessment. Those who worship Baal think they are doing the right thing. See, they don't know they are wrong. So that's so that you can see when you say in the eyes of the Lord, that phrase means, the phrase means in the judgment or the assessment of the Lord. God assesses those who get involved in idolatry as doing what is evil. Thus, it is by God's assessment that Israel is said to do evil, not by the assessment of any other person or even the surrounding nations. So this imagery of the eyes of God conveying his assessment is really not limited to the Old Testament passages. The Apostle Paul used the same imagery of the eyes of the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. It reads, "For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men." See, that phrase, "in the eyes of the Lord," means in the judgment or in the opinion or the assessment of the Lord. That is to say, you do what is right, not by what people determine, but what the Lord determines. But in some context, it becomes important to even do what right so that, you know, for most people, they will approve of it. So we have considered then the various figurative usages of eyes in connection with God. So which of these fits our context? Since we know it's not literal, so which of these that we have considered fits the context? It is the third usage that symbolizes God's assessment of human behaviors. In other words, the word eyes here should be understood as God's assessment of human behavior. Now this makes better sense here because the prophet is concerned with the behavior of the Babylonians and that of the Israelites. Now if this is the case, as we believe it is, then his concern has to do with God's assessment of the behaviors of both God's covenant people of Israel and the Babylonians. In any event, it is in our interpretation that the phrase "your eyes" should be understood as your assessment of human conduct. Your assessment of human conduct. Now to understand what the prophet says though about God's assessment of human conduct, we need to determine what the prophet meant with the word pure. In the sentence that we are considering, we say, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil," of Habakkuk 1 verse 13. Now a more literal translation from the Hebrews reads something like this: "Purer of eyes than to see evil." Purer of eyes than to see evil. Now the word pure is translated from a Hebrew word that means clean, pure. However, it is used in different ways. It is used to describe something that is ceremonially clean, as for example, the meat the Israelites are to eat is classified in terms of being ceremonially clean or unclean in Leviticus chapter 20 verse 22. Leviticus 20, verse 22. It reads, "You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals, and between unclean and clean birds. Do not defile yourself by any animal or bird, or anything that moves on the ground, along the ground. Those which I have set apart as unclean for you." So here the word is translated clean. Now another usage of the Hebrew word translated pure is to describe something that is physically pure in the sense of not having foreign particles or impurities. Thus, gold can be described as being pure in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 17. First Chronicles chapter 28 verse 17. It reads, "The weight of pure gold for the fox, sprinkling bowls and pitchers. The weight of gold for each gold dish. The weight of silver for each silver dish." But here you see, it talks about pure gold. That is one without any foreign particles or impurities. Now another usage of the Hebrew word translated pure is in the ethical sense. In the ethical sense, it can be used in two ways. It can refer to being in accordance with a given standard, or being upright in character, as the word is used in Job chapter 17, verse 9. Job chapter 17, verse 9. It reads, "Nevertheless, the righteous will hold to their ways, and those with clean hands will grow stronger." So you notice the first clause of this verse describes the righteous. That is, a person who keeps the law. He is the one who is faithful in his relationship to God and to what God requires. That is, one who is upright. Now it is the same person that is describing the second clause of the same verse. So that the phrase clean hands is the same as being righteous or upright. Now the ethical use of the Hebrew word translated clean can also, or pure, can also be in the sense of being flawless or perfect. Flawless or perfect. As in connection with God's word in Psalms chapter 12, verse 6. Flawless. Psalms 12, verse 6. Psalms chapter 12, verse 6. It reads, "And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times." Flawless, that's Hebrew word translated pure or clean. Here it's translated flawless. Now of the many usages of the Hebrew word translated pure, it is the ethical usage that is applicable to our passage of Habakkuk 1 verse 13. However, it is a usage that means, that has the meaning flawless or perfect, that is intended in our passage. Now it is true that God is morally pure, but the fact that the phrase "your eyes" is used in our passage precludes then the meaning of moral purity, since the prophet was not concerned with God's personality. You see, we know that eyes can be used as a figure of speech in which the eyes substitute for the whole person, as we see, for example, in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 reads, "Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierce him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Now here, every eye simply says everyone will see him, those who are alive when he comes. It's every eye will see him. But really, there's no example in the scripture that I'm aware of where the word eyes is used to describe the person of God, making it difficult to take the word pure in Habakkuk 1 verse 13 as referring to God's person. So the point is that the word pure in our sentence has the sense not of moral purity, but of perfection or flawlessness. Now the next word to consider in the sentence, "your eyes are too pure to look on evil," is the word "look." Remember, I told you we need to practically, virtually look at every word in order to know what it's talking about. Now that word "look" is translated from a Hebrew word that has the basic meaning of to see. However, it has several other nuances. It can mean to see in the sense of to perceive. This is the sense used to describe Pharaoh's action with respect to the temporary relief from the plagues that God brought to the Egyptians prior to Exodus, as described in Exodus chapter 8 verse 15. Exodus 8:15. Exodus 8:15 reads, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said." You see, the word "saw" here really is better understood as perceived, since that was what Pharaoh did. He perceived that there was relief from the plagues, and so he refused to listen to Moses' instruction from the Lord, which is usually the case with man. When we're not hurting, we're not serious about our relationship with him until we start hurting, and then we get serious. When everything is going well, we don't take him very seriously. Now, another sense of the Hebrew word translated "look" is to watch or to observe, as it is used of the Philistines watching the direction of the cows carrying the Ark of the Covenant of Israel. They were watching which way it would take once it left their territory, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. First Samuel chapter 6 verse 9. He reads, "But keep watching it. If he goes up to his own territory towards Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if he does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us, and that it happened to us by chance." Still though, another sense of the Hebrew word translated look is to enjoy looking at something. To enjoy looking at something. So that in some contexts, that enjoying looking at something may simply mean to gloat. To gloat. As it is used in Psalms 22 verse 17. Psalms 22 verse 17. It is, "I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me." And gloat over me. See, that phrase, gloat over me, the verbal phrase, gloat over me, is literally, they look at me. They look and enjoy what they are looking at, even though he's emaciated, bones showing everywhere. In other words, they are gloating that he's going through whatever he was going through. Now, considering the fact that there are several nuances then of the Hebrew word translated look in the sentence of Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 that we're considering, the sense of the word here then is either to approve or to endure to see. Those are the two possible meanings: to approve or to endure to see. Now the more appropriate sense depends on the meaning of that word evil. In the sentence when it says your eyes are too pure to look on evil. So we need to look at that word evil. Evil in a sense is really translated from a Hebrew word that has the basic meaning of evil, no doubt. It can mean evil though in the sense of distress, adversity, as the word is used in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. Isaiah 45 verse 7 reads, "I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." See that sentence, "I bring prosperity and create disaster," is literally, "I make peace and I create evil." That's the way it's more or less given the authorized version, the King James version. Now another meaning is evil in the sense of injury or harm. It is in this sense that the Hebrew word is used in Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 7. Jeremiah 25 verse 7. He reads, "But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have provoked me with what your hands have made. And you have brought harm to yourselves." You have brought harm to yourselves. That's really, you have brought evil to yourselves. But it really means harm. Still though, another meaning of the word is evil in the ethical sense, where it can be used to contrast between good and evil. As in Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Amos chapter 5 verse 15. When you get that one, I suggest you put your, you leave your marker there, because after I think about two passages, I'll come right back to that chapter. Amos chapter 5, begin reading at verse 14. It reads, "Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say He is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph." Now, so considering that the context is the announcement of God's punishment on His covenant people using the Babylonians, the meaning of evil in this passage that we're considering, the passage of Habakkuk 1 verse 13, is simply injury or harm. Injury or harm. So based on this interpretation, then the sense of the Hebrew word translated look in our passage is simply to endure to see. To endure to see. So it is true then that God created evil, but He does not enjoy seeing harm or injury come to people. Sure, He created it, He doesn't enjoy it. It's for this that the lamenter tells us of God's attitude towards the affliction of people in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 33. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 33. In other words, God doesn't enjoy seeing people suffer, but He created suffering and evil for His purpose. For His purpose. Now you can imagine, if you think about it for a moment, if God is going to be punishing people for being disobedient to Him, what is He going to use if He didn't create evil? Or even, you know, see, that's what something you have to think about. I know people just think, oh yeah, He doesn't, He only creates good. Think again. Anyway, here it says, "For He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men." He doesn't willingly do that. So be that then as He may, our examination of the words and phrase used in the sentence, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil," of Habakkuk 1 verse 13, now that we've seen it, all the usages, we are now in a position to interpret what it means. The prophet means that because of God's devotion to His justice and righteousness, and because His assessments of people or judgment are flawless, that God does not endure to see harm come to people, especially his covenant people. Now, this admission of the prophet about God as his bewilderment with God's announced punishment of using the Babylonians. In other words, yes, you are God, you are existence flawlessly, and you cannot endure to see harm come to people. So now, the prophet morally said, I'm confused, Lord. If this is you, why are you going to do all this that you told me you're going to do? Raise up the Babylonians to whip your people. Why are you going to do that? Now, see, sometimes, you know, for us, many times we know there are believers who are very serious in their spiritual life. And things just start rolling down on them. And we start wondering, okay, Lord, what is going on? In spite of, you know, you are really devoted to him, and it's coming from your right and left. And you start wondering, why? Well, hang tight. By the time we finish Habakkuk, you probably answer some of it anyway. So anyway, we indicated in that the first part of Habakkuk 1 verse 13 has two problems. One of interpretation and the other concerning the relationship between the two sentences that form the first part of the verse. And this is because the second Hebrew line, or the clause that you have in verse 13 of Habakkuk 1, which says, you cannot tolerate wrong. We look at the connection with the first part because that the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew particle not translated in the NIV, but often means and. But of course, it has several other usages. In our passage, there are at least four possibilities. Four possible ways to interpret it. It can be used as a marker of a coordinate relation, in which case it means and, implying that the second Hebrew line asserts a point that is of equal rank with the first Hebrew line. Now, the second possible interpretation is as a marker of result. Hence, the name so that. The implication is that the second clause in, you cannot tolerate wrong, results from the first. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. A third possible interpretation is that the Hebrew particle serves as a marker of emphasis, and so means indeed. This would mean that the second clause is an emphatic statement that repeats the first clause. A fourth possible interpretation is to take the Hebrew particle as a marker of explanation with the meaning that is. The implication is that the second clause explains the first clause. Now, which of these interpretations did the prophet have in mind? Well, truly speaking, it is difficult to decide since each interpretation makes sense in the context. Now, this notwithstanding, it seems to me that the prophet probably had in mind the fourth interpretation, so that the second clause explained the first clause. In other words, the prophet in the second clause explained further what he meant, that God, whose assessments of people's behavior or judgments are flawless, does not endure to see harm come upon people. Now, we base this interpretation on two facts. The first fact is that the first clause is given in a figurative manner, while the second clause is really given in a literal fashion. The second fact is on the similarity in the meanings between the key words used in the two clauses. Now the first clause reads, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. And the second reads, you cannot tolerate wrong. Now a more literal translation of the second clause is something like this, and you are not able to look upon trouble. The word tolerate of the NIV of the second clause is translated from a Hebrew word that means to look, as it is used with Jonah's prayer while inside the belly of the big fish that swallowed him and gave him a ride on a submarine for many days, as it stated in Jonah chapter 2 verse 4. Jonah chapter 2 verse 4. He reads, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Of course, it is the meaning of to look that the word is used by Prophet Habakkuk in verse 5 of this first chapter of this book. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word translate tolerate is to accept favorably. To accept favorably, as the word is used in Amos. I told you to put your marker on chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Amos chapter 5, verse 22. He reads, even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice of fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. He will not accept them, he will not look at them favorably. Still though, another meaning of the Hebrew word translated tolerate is really to have regard to, or to pay attention to, as it is used in Psalms chapter 74 verse 20. Psalms 74 verse 20. Psalms 74 verse 20 reads, have regard for your covenant. Same Hebrew word translated tolerate. Here it reads, have regard for your covenant, because horns of violence will fill the dark places of the land. So then, it is clear that the Hebrew word translated tolerate in the NIV of Habakkuk 1 verse 13 has several meanings. The standard Hebrew English lexicon of Brown, Driver, and Briggs suggests that the meaning of the word in our passage is look upon, that is to endure to see. To endure to see. Remember the first part? That's why the meaning I gave you. So that the meaning parallels in the meaning of the Hebrew word translated look in the first clause of Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13. Now the word wrong of the NIV though, when you say tolerate wrong, that word wrong of the NIV in the second clause of Habakkuk 1 verse 13 is translated from a Hebrew word that means either labor, toil, or trouble. Now the meaning of the word, the Hebrew word, as labor, is used predominantly in the book of Ecclesiastes. As for example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 18. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 18 reads, "Then I realize that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot." Here we see the word translated labor. Now the meaning trouble though could be understood in one of two ways. It can refer to the trouble one suffers, as in the question of prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20 verse 18. Jeremiah 20 verse 18. Jeremiah 20 verse 18. Jeremiah 20 verse 18 reads, "Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" Now another understanding of trouble is that trouble that one brings to another person, and so means mischief. It is in this sense that the word trouble really is used in Proverbs chapter 24 verse 2. Proverbs chapter 24 verse 2. It reads, "For their hearts plot violence, and their lips talk about making trouble." Now it is because the sense of the word trouble in this verse is mischief, that the sentence "their lips talk about making trouble" is rendered "their lips talk of mischief" in the New Revised Standard Version. That's where they rendered it. "Their lips talk of mischief." Now, of course, the New English Translation used the word harm. Now, it is really the second meaning of mischief that's applicable to our passage. Thus, in the sense of the word parallels the meaning harm that we indicated is the appropriate meaning of the Hebrew word rendered evil in the NIV of the first clause of Habakkuk 1 verse 13. So then, we have demonstrated that the two key words used in the first and second clauses of the first part of Habakkuk 1 verse 13 are similar. Therefore, our interpretation that the second clause explains further the first one is sustained. In particular, it indicates that the use of the word evil is not in an ethical sense, but in terms of something harmful that is clarified in the second clause with the Hebrew word that we indicated means mischief in our passage. Thus then, the acknowledgement of the prophet is simply that God's judgment or assessment of human behavior is flawless, and so he does not endure to see harm or mischief come to people. That's really what he's confessing. So now, really what I leave you is, you should go home with this understanding that God does not take pleasure in your suffering. He never takes pleasure in your suffering, never. But He brings them up about in order to maintain his character or to advance his plan. In other words, God doesn't start judging or bringing suffering and he sits back and just enjoys it. No, it is a necessity that he must do that in order to preserve his character. So in any event then, this last acknowledgement of the prophet prepares the way for us to actually look at what is it that is complaining the second time. And that's why we begin next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we can understand that you, although you create all things, that you never enjoy or suffer. And so give us the sense that we may live according to truth, to avoid forcing your answer to say, to bring judgment upon us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.